the account here of a man whom the Lord was pleased to save. We don't have any information about this man prior to this occasion, and I don't think any information after this occasion, just here. But it's certain that he was one of God's elect. It is certain that this man came to know Christ. This is in the Word of God. And there's something here for all of us. And I want us to listen carefully now as I read, then I'll come back and comment. Acts 8, beginning with verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. He was reading that scripture, the Lord, reading from the same prophet the Lord read from in Luke 4 in Nazareth, I talked about this morning. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, You go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said to him, Do you understand what you read? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him in the chariot. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. This is Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Now, you're more familiar with the verses preceding that. You know, Isaiah 53 said, He shall grow up. Starts out, Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. That was the scripture this man was reading. And verse 33, these verses here are further down in Isaiah 53. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Who is this tender plant, this root out of dry ground, this person wounded for our transgressions, this person who was as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, as a lamb led to the slaughter. Of whom does he speak? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, preached unto him the Lord Jesus. And how much time elapsed now between that verse and this verse, who knows? They may have traveled for miles and miles and miles and miles, because Philip began at Isaiah 53. And he went through a lot of scripture, the Old Testament. He began there, preached Christ. And as they went on their way, they came under a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip had covered a lot of subjects. He covered Christ. even talked about confessing Christ and baptism and these things. They traveled a long ways together. I'm sure this man was reluctant to let him go. He was having questions answered that he had on his mind a long time. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Man's not to be baptized who's not a believer. Do you believe? Do you believe him whom I have preached to you? And he answered and said, he knew what Philip was asking. If you believe, you may. Because he replied immediately, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, in other words, when they walked to the shore, they were out here in the river or lake, whatever body of water it was, not when the eunuch came up out of the water after being baptized, but when he and Philip walked out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more. But I'll tell you this, he went on his way rejoicing. Now, I see five very outstanding things here that I've looked at carefully in regard to this matter of salvation, this matter of a relationship with God in Christ. And the first thing I see here is there is an interest. There's an interest. There's an interest on the part of this man in the things of God. That's where this whole thing starts. This here's a man going on his way rejoicing in Christ. But Philip didn't surprise him. This man was already interested in the things of God before Philip ever came along. That's right. Before Philip ever came along, this man was interested in the things of God. He didn't know God. He didn't know Christ. He didn't know the gospel, but he was interested. How do you know that, preacher? Well, look at verse 27. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, had been to Jerusalem to worship. This man had taken a long journey to inquire about God, to find out something about God. I want you to turn to the book of Joshua a moment. The book of Joshua. Before the spies ever came to Rahab, Rahab had some interest in God, the living God. She had, I don't know what her knowledge was. I know her interest was there. I want you to listen to what she says. Now, these spies didn't come up to her house and surprise her with the fact there's a God. She knew that already. Listen to Joshua chapter 2. And this is when she hid these fellows up on the roof, Joshua 2 verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof, and she said to these men, now I know that the Lord's given you this land. Now, here's a woman of the world, a woman of the streets, businesswoman, but in a shady business. But she's got an interest in God. And she's in Jericho, in one of the most wicked cities in the world. But she said, I know the Lord's given the Israelites this land, and that your terror is falling upon us. We're finished. I know that. And all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. They melt. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. We heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed.
And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God. There that is, Tom, again. He's God. And I'll tell you where He's God, where He does business, in heaven and earth. A lot of folks think He's God in heaven. But this woman is smart. She knows if He's God in heaven, He's God on this earth. Most preachers don't know that. They think He's God in heaven, but He depends on us to keep things going down here. This woman knew that. Now watch it. This is not a saved woman. This woman doesn't know Christ. This woman doesn't know the gospel. This woman hasn't met the gospel. But she's interested. What about Cornelius? Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Now here's a man by the name of Cornelius, a Gentile. Before he ever met God's preacher, before he ever learned the gospel, he had an interest in God. In chapter 10 of Acts, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God, with all his house, which gave alms to the people. He helped folks. He prayed to God. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him saying, Cornelius. He looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, What is it, Lord? And he said, Thy prayers and thine alms have come up for memorial before God. Here, what am I saying? I'm saying here are people who do not know Christ, who do not know how God saved sinners, who do not have faith in the Lamb of God, the substitute, but they have an interest and a concern. And I'll tell you what this is. This is that Spirit of God awakening and dealing with men back here in regeneration, or they belong to God. They're His elect. Long time before God saved you, God loved you. And He dealt with you. As a small boy, I had an interest in the things of God. Didn't you? Some of you? Some of you may not. God deals in different ways with different people. But I'm saying that the people of God, now when God actually begins a work in His elect, I don't know. But I do know that when the gospel comes, the ground is ready to receive it. Now that's just so. You're not going to slip up on many people. The sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed the seed, some of it fell on fallow ground. Some of it fell among the weeds and thorns. Some fell upon the stony ground. But some of it fell on prepared ground. Who prepared it? God did. Prepared. Well, when did he start preparing it? 100 years ago, I don't know. 20 years ago, he prepared it. Back yonder, Cecil. Back yonder. Back yonder. Now, that's right. So that's the first thing I see here. I see that this man had gone there to Jerusalem to worship, and he hadn't found what he was looking for. He went up there and found religion, but he didn't find what he's looking for. All right, let's read on. And then verse 29 says, The Holy Spirit said to Philip. Now, who's Philip? Philip's one of God's preachers. He's a true preacher of the gospel. He's a man who knows the gospel. He's a man who's been taught the gospel of Christ. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, You go near and join yourself to this chariot. Now, here's the second thing I see in this story. There's first an interest. There's an interest. And the people here tonight who are going to receive the Word of God and believe it and be blessed by it are those who have an interest. But secondly, there's an encounter. There's an encounter with someone preaching the gospel. Now, this man had a copy of the Scriptures, and he was reading it. But he didn't understand it. This man had been to Jerusalem, and he'd met the priest and the rabbis. He'd seen the sacrifices and the ceremonies. He had attended the temple. He'd seen the temple of Solomon and all these things. but he still didn't know the gospel. I tell you what's necessary. It's an encounter with somebody who does. That's right. Now, the scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of the Lord. His name is who he is, who he actually is. Not who we think he is, but who he is. Shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I don't know very much about time or place, but I'm going to tell you something. I know the time and the place when I first heard the gospel. I know that. I don't know the time or the place when God spoke peace to my heart. He's still speaking peace to my heart. But I do know, Frank Tate, when I heard the gospel. Some of you have been blessed to hear it all your lives here. But I didn't have that blessing. I was raised in religion. I was raised in the church. I had a Bible. I was raised in the church. I made a profession of faith. I joined the church. I taught Sunday school. I went to preacher school. I was in religion. I preached. I led the singing. I came up here and I was your assistant pastor for a while. And Philip came along. Philip came along. His name happened to be Rolf. And I was sitting there in that meeting in April of 1950, 43 years ago. I heard something I'd never heard before. I heard the gospel of redeeming grace. I heard the gospel. Now, I'm not saying God, Richard, saved me at that moment. No, I'm saying that that's when I heard the gospel. And this man here, this eunuch, he had a Bible. And he'd been to the biggest church in the world, Jerusalem. And he'd met with some pretty prominent fellas in religion. And he'd seen the sacrifices and the lamb slain and all these things. He was driving home from this meeting, and God sent an anointed, called, dedicated preacher of the gospel of God's redeeming grace, the gospel of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And this man heard God's preacher. And I do say this. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. That's when a man will be saved. That's when God will enlighten his heart in true faith, is when he hears the gospel. In Ephesians 1, it says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the token, the pledge of our inheritance, until the redemption of the precious possession unto the praise of his glory. What happens when God saves a sinner? There's an interest. There's a burden. There's a concern. Zacchaeus. What was he doing up in that tree? He wanted to see who Jesus was. He was interested. And this eunuch had been to Jerusalem. He's interested. And I was sitting there in that church playing religion, playing church, because I was interested. I was interested. But my questions had never been answered till that day. I've never heard the true gospel, who God is, who Christ is, what happened in the garden, what happened on the cross, how can God be just and justified? I've never entertained those things. I didn't know them. But I heard a preacher. All right, thirdly, what's this third thing? Then there's some understanding given. There's some understanding. Look at verse 30. And you young people, even right here, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 years of age, you know what I'm talking about here. There's an interest. And thank God there's an encounter with someone who knows what he's talking about. And thirdly, there's an understanding. Here in verse, this man had some questions. Verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you read? What good is it if you don't understand it? He said, no. Let me ask you questions Job asked. How can man be just with God? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can the holy law of God be satisfied? How can we have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? How can the justice and holiness of God be satisfied? How can truth and mercy meet together and righteousness and peace kiss each other over you and me? Those are mysteries. I didn't know the question, let alone the answer, when I was a pastor of a church. I didn't know the questions. I never read those questions. My professors never dealt with those questions. They dealt with how to promote a Baptist church, how to win souls, how to get profession, how to keep people, how to conserve your results. In other words, how to use methods and means and ways to get people down the aisle to make a profession, and then how to keep them in the church. Keep them giving, keep them going, keep them happy, keep them together. That's promotion. Psychology. We never dealt with questions how a holy God can be just and justified. How can I have a righteousness that God will accept? A perfect holiness. I was going about to establish my own. I thought I had a pretty good one. And this, Philip said, do you understand these things, these mysteries? And he said, how can I? Can I except some man should teach me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit down with him. And the place where he read the scriptures. Let's turn over there a minute to Isaiah 53. This is what he's reading. Oh, I tell you, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of the angels, justified, vindicated by the Spirit, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. A man received up into glory. A man, the God-man, seated at the right hand of God, our forerunner entering within the veil. Verse 53. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who knows what we're talking about? He'll grow up as a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. Well, I don't fool with those things. Just preach Jesus. This is Jesus, boy. This is Jesus. This is the Jesus of the Bible. That one you're talking about is one that came out of somebody's imagination. This is the Christ. This is the mystery of godliness. This is that little head from generations and generations. This is what the old prophets desired to look into. He'll grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty. We should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That sweet little Jesus you're talking about? No, this is the persecuted, hated, despised Redeemer here. This is the one bearing our guilt and our shame in his body on the tree. We did esteem him stricken, or rather, and we hid our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not, but he hath borne our griefs and our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. I never entertained anything like that in my wildest imagination that God crucified Christ. But I found out he did. I found out that Christ on that cross wasn't an accident. that was the purpose and plan of God from before the foundation of the world. That these wicked men who crucified Christ did what God ordained them before to be done. That they simply carried out the will and pleasure and purpose of God the Father. God nailed him to the cross by the hands of wicked men. Is that right? As our substitute. Please God to bruise him. I declare, listen, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. We're not healed if we do certain things. We're healed. This is a gift of God. There's nothing left for me to do. By his stripes, I'm healed. The preacher told me back yonder that Christ done all he can do, and that was up to me. He told me that I had to do certain things to make this effectual. But this says that by his stripes I'm healed. It's a proclamation, not an invitation. It's a declaration. You understand those things? Nope, he said, I don't. I really don't. A man doesn't have to be a theologian to be saved, but he's got to have some understanding of what's involved in the salvation of sinners. Isn't that right? Got to have some understanding. A person who's, and these boys and girls do, you say this is too deep for young people. No, it's not deep, it's just so. It's just so, it's just true. These young people, listen to me, see if you understand what I'm saying. God is holy. Immaculately, infinitely holy. He can't change. He's not going to change. You and I are sinners. We cannot in the flesh please God. Nothing we do pleases God in our flesh. We're sinners. Totally unable to do anything for ourselves or to satisfy God's law or God's justice or present ourselves before God as righteous. If anything's done for us, somebody's going to have to come down from up there down here where we are and do something for us. And that's what he did. God sent his beloved son into the world. And he was made in flesh like me. Born of a woman as I was. Born under the law. Made under the law. But the God-man in human flesh walked this earth in perfection, in holiness, and obeyed God in every jot and tittle. And gave to me, his child, a perfect righteousness. And then he went to that cross, and there, by God's purpose and by God's will, he bore our sins and paid for them and put them away. And Almighty God comes, just like I'm saying now, and creates in me a hunger to know him, an interest in him. An interest. Here's a dumb sinner who's interested in a holy God. And he knows, I'm not going to find, can you by searching find God? No. Well, what's he going to do? He sends me a preacher. He sends me a preacher. He sends me somebody he called and he taught and he anointed. He sends me a preacher. And you know what that preacher does? He takes the word and God gives me an understanding. Turn to 1 John 5:20. Gives me an understanding. No, I'm not. Don't claim to be smart. Don't claim to be a theologian. Don't claim to know a whole lot. But I do know who Christ Jesus is. And what he came to do. And why he did it. And where he is now. I'm like that old boy driving William J. I do know the way to London. In 1 John 5:20, listen. And we know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. That we may know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, and this is the true God, and this is eternal life. Do you know that? I know that. You do too. I have that understanding. You young people have that understanding, don't you? You know that. That salvation is in Christ. It's through Christ. It's by Christ. It's for Christ's glory. It's completed in Christ. It's a free gift of God to the sinners. By God's grace. You know that? Well, how do you know that? God gave you an understanding. And fourthly, there's a revelation. Look at chapter 8 of Acts again. Chapter 8 of Acts in verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray, of whom speaketh the prophet? I like what he asked there, of whom? The Jew. This is a person. Himself or some other man. So Philip began right there at that scripture and preached unto him what I'm preaching to you tonight, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Philip began at Isaiah 53. And I guarantee you he took him back through the word. The seed of woman bruised the serpent's head. The Passover lamb whose blood was put on the door. The serpent lifted up to whom the people looked. The Messiah, he began at this scripture, preached unto him Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not prepared to tell anybody he is saved or he's not saved or when he was saved. That's not my field at all or yours either. But I do know this. Those whom the Lord saves, he gives to them a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that person, when he's the object of his faith is not his mama's prayers. I hear mama's prayers have followed me. No, I love my mama. But my mama's prayers didn't have anything to do with saving this sinner or putting away my guilt. Christ did that. I love Brother Barnard, who came that day and preached to me, an ignorant preacher, the gospel of God's grace. But Brother Barnard didn't have anything to do with putting my sins away. That was by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I love you, who have supported this ministry and prayed for me and held me up for 42 years now to send here and there preaching the gospel. But you don't have anything to do with my relationship with God Almighty. That's in Christ. I love my dear wife and these dear elders and my dear children. But I tell you, Christ is my salvation. First, last, Alpha and Omega and all in between. I'm looking to him and him alone. And I'm not holding him. He's holding me. Now that's a revelation. That came to me one day. The gospel is concerning his son. His son, is that clear? And I'm going to come to the end of the road someday, and they're going to read in the paper, Brother Mahan has a heart attack, and they're going to have his funeral next Sunday at 13th Street Baptist Church, and somebody's going to say, well, he was a good man. Don't you believe a word of it. Well, they say he'll have a great reward in heaven because he preached for 42 years. Don't you believe a word of it. Don't you believe a word of it. Don't you believe a word of it. I'm like, there was one old man dying. I forget who it was. John Fleming probably remember one of them. And they kept talking about Dr. Owen. That's who it was. Dr. Owen, Dr. Owen, Dr. Owen. They kept coming in the room. Dr. Owen, how you feel? He said, will somebody start talking about my Lord, but talking about me? Wasn't that John? Talking about me, start talking about my Lord. He is my salvation. And I didn't learn that in school. I learned that, in the school of the Holy Spirit. God revealed that to me. Turn your eyes on Jesus. You look full in his wonderful face. And if we ever do, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's what Philip did to this boy. He took him to Christ. That's the best thing that you can do for anybody. Take them to Christ. All right, here's the last thing. Is this not true? There's an interest. There's an encounter with God's preacher. That's reading it said, blessed are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Man, that's good news from a far country. For a fellow come walking in town preaching the gospel. That just sends cold chills up down my back, preaching the gospel. He passed by a lot of towns. And this did mine. He passed by a lot of people and came to me. And he gave me an understanding. An understanding. I see through a glass dimly, and I know in part, but I tell you this, I know whom I have believed. And he gave me a revelation of who he is. And that just makes me want more, doesn't you? What he did and why he did it. Now, there's a confession. There's a confession. And I want somebody to listen to this now. There's a confession. I'm going to wait till I know everything. No. I'm going to wait till I have better understanding. No. There's a confession. And they went on their way. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, he's anxious to tell somebody what God's done for him. He's anxious. He wants those fellas driving the chariot and coming up behind all of them to know what's happened, what God's done for you. Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip didn't say, if you know the 5 points of Calvinism. He didn't say, if you pass the test given by the elders and deacons. He didn't say, if you think you've had the right experience. He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Do you? But I'm just 15 or 14 or 30. He didn't ask him how old he was. Age got nothing to do with it. But I hadn't been here but a while. Philip hadn't been there but a while either. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And he answered and said without a moment's hesitation, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that. Now, what is it to confess Christ? And we'll give you this one more time. Number one, it's to own him in my own heart. I can't confess what's not true. To own him in my own, to confess Christ is to confess him for heaven between me and God. I believe that thy Son is my Lord. Secondly, it's to publicly own him before others. That's why he gave us baptism. People want to know how to confess Christ. Well, how do I confess Christ? He gave us baptism to confess Christ, to show death, burial, and resurrection, our identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it is. It's you bury dead people. And we baptize people who are crucified with Christ and risen to walk in newness of life. All right. Thirdly, it's to identify with the people of God. Ruth said, your folks are my folks. Where you live, I live. Where you go, I go. And your God's my God. And I'm going to be that way the rest of the time. And that's, you'll find some people that love God and you'll cast your lot with them. Lock, stock, and barrel. They're not perfect, but neither are you. And you'll get your feelings hurt, and you'll hurt some feelings. But our main objective is not to make each other happy. It's to worship God. And you'll hang out with those folks. Birds of a feather just flock together, don't they? You'll just hang out with them. We'll hang out with the boys on the corner. You know, we'll hang out with the boys in church. Yeah, we'll like them better. Third, fourthly, is to walk worthy of my calling. And that'll come. That'll come. That'll come. And then it's to continue in that faith. And some of you, in a few years, when some of us been gone a long time, somebody else will be standing up here who's been here 40 years or 30. Because God's people, they just stay. They don't leave. They don't quit. They stay. They didn't come to quit. I didn't come here to deny my Lord. I didn't come to quit. Didn't start this journey to quit. By his grace. Because I found him whom my soul loveth. What are you looking for, preacher? Nothing. I found him. I like what that fella playing the bass fiddle. He's playing a bass fiddle up with a band and had this long bass fiddle, you know, great big thing, you know, with a neck up here in his hands. He's kept his hand dead still. And he'd plunk that. And he went through the whole recital that way, whatever they're doing. And after it's all over, a fella came up to him and said, have you ever watched anybody else play one of those? He said, yep. He said, well, didn't you watch how they moved their left hand and played different notes? Yep. Why don't you do that? He said, they're looking for the note. I found it. And that's the reason when you've heard me, you've heard me. I found it. It's Christ. That's the note. I found it in 1950. I found him whom my soul loveth. And I've just never gotten tired of talking about him. And here I got up and preached again tonight, same thing I preached back yonder. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. And everything's in Christ. You believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I do. And I believe you do. All right, let's sing a closing hymn, Mike. Won't you come and... how about that 221 that you were going to sing? Thank you, Lord. Is that for saving myself? 221. 221. We'll stand while we sing.